Archdiocese of New Zealand of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents In the Narthex with Father Paul Patitsis. Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church. And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex. This is a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, and I'm your host, Father Pavlos Patitsis, of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. And back on the radio with me is lovely Presbytera Katarina. Hello, Presbytera.
Hello. How are you, Father Paul?
Fine. Good to be back at the radio mic with you. It's been some time, I think, since we've been in the same airspace, as they say.
Yeah, we had pre-recorded a lot of shows, and we were away in faraway places. And
yes, it's nice to be back together. Today, we're in the middle of Orthodox Lent, and I know for the most of the Christians in the world that it's also Lent for them. This year, our Easters are only 1 week separate. If you're not familiar with Christianity at all, you might say, well, why are they separate at all? But for whatever reason, the East and the West developed different Paschal calendars based on similar things, ironically, but somehow our Paschal calendars diverge. And this year, our Easter celebration will be on Sunday, April 8th. So while everyone else is celebrating Easter, we'll be celebrating Palm Sunday. So that being said, and last week we played an interesting program, I hope you enjoyed it, which was an interview that I was blessed to do with Mr. John Maddox of Ancient Faith, who interviewed me while I was in the United States, and I think it came out pretty good. What did you think of it, Presbytera?
I liked it very much. It was, first of all, John Maddox is delightful. Mm-hmm. He's a wonderful interviewer. He's really intelligent and this is such a beautiful, organized mind. So it's really nice to be interviewed by him. He makes everybody look good. But also, I thought you did a beautiful job together.
Thank you. But, of course, we missed having you there that particular moment. But even though we were in the States together, we had to go different directions at certain times. So I wasn't able to have you on that program. But nonetheless, we're now in Lent, as we said, and we are ticking away at the weeks. This is the fourth week of Great Lent, and there are 6 weeks of Great Lent, and then there is Holy Week. So that's how it runs, actually. So we're almost finished. I mean, we can say that we're more than halfway done. And this particular Friday will be the fourth of the salutation services. Now, I know we haven't had a chance to talk to you this year about the salutations, but perhaps in other years you remember that we've talked to you about the beautiful Akathist hymn, which is part and parcel, really, of the Lenten experience for so many Greek Orthodox. And if you are able to be present on the 23rd, we will sing in its entirety the Akathist hymn at our lovely church in lovely Western Springs. So if you haven't been before, I think you'll enjoy it. It will be sung to the best of our ability, and we have some lovely voices that will help us to chant the beautiful Akathist hymn. But this Friday, in other words today, we will sing the fourth of the salutations, and we will begin that at 7 p.m. If you happen to be in the area, please join us. Now, one of the most important prayers of the Orthodox Lent is the prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian. So we're going to take a moment, not right now, because as you know, our program, we like to play a little music before we jump to the meat, let's say, of the program. But we're going to do a beautiful explanation of the prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian, authored by St. Luke of Simferopol, who is a modern saint. He died in 1961, and who lived in the Ukraine, was of Ukrainian and Russian background. And I think you're going to enjoy quite a bit. So thank you for listening.
Thank you.
Increase, we must decrease. Those are very important words. Of course, they're borrowed from St. John the Baptist, who said, he must increase and I must decrease, when he was speaking about the Lord and our Savior. And so this songwriter has taken this phrase of St. John and said, it applies to all of us. Christ must increase and we must decrease. That is to say, we need to be a little less focused on ourselves and a little more focused on Christ. But that actually is a good segue, Presidente, to the prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian. And I want to share with you, of course, St. Luke. President, you've reminded me that we've had talked about him on the program many times. To be honest with you, I don't remember that we've talked about him as many times as you mentioned. But I'm glad that we talk about him because he is a very important saint of our time. And he lived, any one of us who's grown up in the Western world and is familiar with the Cold War and, of course, the contest between atheistic communism and the Western world knows that people of faith suffered quite a bit in the Soviet era. And one of the people who suffered was this St. Luke of Simferopol. He was exiled 3 separate times, imprisoned for his faith multiple times. Anyway, he'd suffered quite a bit. But in the midst of all that suffering, he used his suffering as an opportunity to grow closer and closer to Christ. And he accepted, just as a way to for me to tell you how brave he was, he accepted ordination to the priesthood in the time when people who were priests were being hung up by their necks from the trees and the branches, and also killed in other ways, of course, and also later became accepted to be a bishop when the bishop who ordained him was exiled and ultimately died in prison. So he chose to agree to very, very difficult things in the service of the church, but his primary occupation was one of a physician. He was a tremendous surgeon. So I think I have a soft spot in my heart for him because of the fact that he endured so much for Christ and also that he's a man of our time. And as we said, he died in 1961 on June 11th. So I think when we read now this prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian and hear his explanation, hopefully it'll be a little bit more meaningful to all of us as we hear his words. Now, the prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian is from the third or fourth century A.D. It's written by a man named Ephrem, who lived in Syria, so St. Ephrem, thus Ephrem the Syrian. And he wrote many, many poems and prayers, but one that stood out among all of them that was kept into the heart and fabric of the church is this one called the prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian. And, President, how would you say the prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian? I know you know it by heart.
You want me to repeat it now?
Mm-hmm.
Let's see if we can do it on the spot here. Lord and Master of my life, take away from me the spirit of sloth, faint-heartedness, lust of power, and idle talk. Give rather the spirit of humility, patience, and love to your servant. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own sins and not to judge my brother, for you are holy and blessed unto the ages of ages. Amen.
Amen. Very beautiful prayer. Now, we are going to try to talk about some aspects of that prayer. We don't have too many weeks to focus on it, but maybe this week and next. First of all, there's a request that God not give us a spirit of idleness, despondency, ambition, and vain thoughts, as it is in this translation that I'm holding, or sloth, faint-heartedness, lust of power, and idle talk, but rather that he give us another spirit, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. So this is the request that we make to God, and we call him Lord and Master of my life. So now let's enter into this beautiful explanation of St. Luke of Simferopol. O Lord and Master of my life, the spirit of idleness, despondency, ambition, and vain thoughts, give me not, but rather a spirit of chastity, humble-mindedness, patience, and love bestow upon me, O thy servant. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my failings, and not to condemn my brother. For thou art holy unto the ages of ages. Amen. The prayer of St. Ephraim, St. Luke now of Simferopol is talking, occupies a special place in the service of the Holy Church. It is repeated many times during the services of Great Lent. This prayer penetrates the heart like none other, mysteriously acts upon it, and you feel a special, exceptional divine power in it. Why is that so? He asks us. Because it was poured from a heart that was perfectly purified and holy, and from a mind that was enlightened by divine grace, and had become a participant in the mind of Christ. St. Paul says, acquire the mind of Christ, and St. Ephraim the Syrian, according to St. Luke, acquired the mind of Christ. And so he authored this prayer from a beautiful, purified heart, an enlightened mind, and as one who has taken on the mind of Christ. And so that's quite a good reason to focus on the prayer all by itself. Now we continue. There are people, he says, and there were especially many during pagan times, who rely entirely upon themselves and think that everything is achievable through the powers of their mind and feelings. Does that sound like our time? People who think they can do everything through their minds and the powers of their minds and feelings. And we, of course, want to accentuate or to adapt our minds through the assistance of technology, but we can't do that for our feelings. They do not understand that many things, in fact, most important, precious, and cherished things, are not accessible to our minds and feelings. Whoever understands this understands what the Apostle Paul said when he said, For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. This is in Romans 7:15. In other words, St. Paul was trying to point out to us the fickle nature of the human mind. This is me now adding some words. The fickle nature of the human mind, because it has something it wants to do, but it doesn't do it, even though it has every intention of doing it. And rather, does the very thing it doesn't want to do, the very thing it hates. And so that's why this particular prayer is so helpful. But even more destructive is idleness in spiritual life. So now he's going to focus on this idleness or sloth. We know that any of our abilities left without practice are eventually lost. And he gives examples here. A musician who has achieved perfection in his playing, if he abandons his music for many years, he will lose that perfection. And again, the body, if without exercise, each organ of the body becomes to a flaccid state and can't operate. A person who always lies around loses his ability even to walk. Whoever does not work with his hands brings his arm muscles to the state of flabbiness. The body's strength wanes when physically inactive. The same can be said of the soul's ability. If a person does not pray, he loses the ability to pray. Whoever does not watch after his spirit and heart will become dissolute in the spiritual sense. So now here he speaks of spiritual flabbiness. And I think that's an important point to us, that if you want to know how to pray or you want to be good at prayer, you pray. That's how you do it. The soul, left without exercise, becomes like a field that has not been cultivated for several years, overgrown with tall, useless weeds, thorns, and thistles, and very hard to make fertile. Idleness of the soul, lack of practice in good deeds, leads to the soul's destruction. It's an overgrowth in it of the weeds of sin. So if we have a beautiful field that's intended to be cultivated for the harvest of salvation, we leave it idle, ultimately that field becomes not fruitful. It becomes barren. And that same can happen to our soul. That's what he means when he says the soul can die. Yet just the same, no matter how hard it may be, this is not the worst problem. A much greater problem is that we lose days of spiritual activity. In other words, when we're idle, something worse happens, and this is that we don't realize the shortness of this life given to us by God, in which we might achieve a great and holy goal to prepare ourselves for the last judgment. He says here, we must become worthy in God's eyes so that he would not place us on his left side. And he references here Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So if we don't prepare for the life to come, we are ultimately slothful spiritually. So what St. Luke is trying to point out here is that for St. Ephraim to begin with this issue of idleness or slothfulness is a wonderful beginning to this prayer.
St. Alexios, the Man of God, March 17th. St. Alexios' parents were God-fearing people. They arranged a marriage for him, but Alexios realized he wanted something else. He left, leaving behind his family wealth, and lived a life of continuous prayer and hardship. Many years later, he returned to the gates of his family's home, dressed as a beggar, where he was mocked by the servants because no one recognized him. Only after his death was his identity revealed, and the title, Man of God, was given to him in a vision from heaven to the Bishop of Rome. Though thou didst bud forth from a renowned and notable root, and though thou didst blossom from a city famed for her great imperial dignity, yet didst thou scorn all things as corruptible and fleeting, striving to be joined to Christ thy Master forever. And treat him, O Alexios, most wise, fervently for our souls.
That beautiful explanation of the life of St. Alexios comes to us from the Icona. The Icona sisters, I call them the Icona.
They did a CD with their children.
Yes, and that obviously is Alexios. He's the one I was talking, huh?
Yeah.
Beautiful. And that will be celebrated on Saturday, St. Alexios, although we're not going to have a liturgy on Saturday. But certainly if you come to church on tonight, we'll mention St. Alexios, the Man of God. So what is St. Luke trying to tell us here? That human beings need to be woken up a little bit, and idleness is a thing to be fought against in our spiritual life. And he says this very important word: this is the bearing of suffering for our Lord Jesus Christ, while idleness runs away from suffering. So when we have slothfulness or idleness at our heart, we don't want to suffer at all. But in not suffering, we don't acquire any of the spiritual graces. We can't become a better person. And that might seem a little bit paradoxical. After all, who wants to suffer? But it's just the way it is. You know, if you want to walk, you've got to fall down a few times, don't you? If you want to learn how to lift weights, you certainly aren't going to learn it by sitting on the couch. And the great Schwarzenegger said, no pain, no gain. I think more than just Schwarzenegger said it. But anyway, and that's how it is in the spiritual life as well. So this was the first of the parts of the prayer. The second part, I think we have time to talk about the second part as well, is despondency. Despondency. Now, despondency is not the same as depression. Some people suffer from depression, and that can be a medical condition, and often is. And it's not, therefore, of a moral content. We don't need to be worried that if we're depressed, that we have sinned. Although, with every illness, the Church always encourages us to confess our sins and to make our peace with God. So in every illness, there is some spiritual component, but we shouldn't think that depression is a sign of our lack of holiness, because it's just, the human mind becomes ill, even like all the rest of the body. But despondency is something different. It has a spiritual content. He says, people have no understanding of Christianity. Look at monks, and we might add priests, wearing black clothing with lowered heads, fingering their prayer ropes, and think that all religion is depressing. But that's not how it is at all. That would contradict the spirit which all of Christianity is permeated with. For tell me, can a despondent person possess the spiritual strength and energy needed to walk the narrow path, indefatigably warring with the sinfulness of life, and ascending from strength to strength? Of course not. Our religion is not the religion of despondency, but cheerfulness, energy, strength of will and character, which has its fruit not despondency, but something absolutely opposite, what the Holy Apostle Paul spoke of. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. This is the true spirit and essence of our religion, not despondency, but righteousness and peaceful joy in the Holy Spirit. Could anyone who possesses this joy be despondent? Of course not. So he says, take, of course, the prayer of St. Ephrem is, take from me the spirit of despondency. In other words, sometimes that spirit can be an external spirit to us, a spirit from the evil one that covers us like a shadow and says, and whispers into our head all manner of thoughts condemning ourselves. This is not of God. Now, God made human beings beautiful, and he made you beautiful. If you're listening today, I want to tell you that. And he happened to make Presidenta beautiful too, and all of us here in this radio studio. So here we are, made beautiful by God's grace, and that beauty is a source of joy. When we doxologize it, that is to say, when we offer up glory to God for the things that he's given to us. So in order for us to push off the spirit of despondency, we also need a spirit of gratefulness. So I think that's all we're going to cover for today on that particular prayer. Do we have any other thing to share, Presbyter, with our listeners in terms of music?
Of course, we always have more music.
Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him upon the lute and harp. Lord of the powers, be with us. For in times of distress, we have no other help but you. Lord of the powers, have mercy on us.
Praise him with the cymbals and dances. Praise him upon the strings and pipe.
Lord of the powers, be with us. For in times of distress, we have no other help but you. Lord of the powers, have mercy on us.
Praise him upon the well-tuned cymbals. Praise him upon the loud cymbals.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Lord of the powers, be with us. For in times of distress, we have no other help but you.
Now, obviously, we don't have time to go over everything that St. Luke said, but you can look it up yourself online. I recommend to you the pravoslavie.ru website. And there's an English version of that website, pravoslavie, pravoslavie.ru. And I found this on their English site, which is connected to, you can get to from pravoslavie.ru. And the last part of the prayer that we'll say today, just to show the first part of the prayer, let's say, it says, and deliver me from the spirit of ambition or lust for power. Because sometimes we human beings, we want to put ourselves first and to put other people last. We want to advance ourselves at the expense of others. And so this is also something to struggle against. We're not going to talk about that today, but as I said, you can read the sermon online, and we'll try and put a link on our Facebook page to that. Presbyter, you're someone who's studied and practiced in the spiritual podvig of Lent, the spiritual asceticism, askesis. What do you think we should remind people of as they are fasting and praying? What would be something helpful to them?
Just the cleansing aspect of Great Lent, how we get to operate on a different rhythm. We change our diet, we do different prayers, shakes things up a little bit. It keeps us from getting into a rut, actually. We might do the same thing year after year, but each year, I think Great Lent, for each person who's experiencing it, they learn a little bit more about themselves. They find ways to... They just find a way to see out of themselves more clearly into the world around them.
That's very important what you said, because some people would think that the fasting and so forth is to make you into a religious fanatic. But actually the point of the fasting is to make yourself, as by God's assistance, more human. More human. In other words, not caught up with all kinds of, you know, false power plays and gluttony or any other of the sins that attack human beings, but to understand yourself as a beautiful creation of in the image and likeness of God, and to have the image and to polish the likeness, I think, as the fathers often say, to become more and more like Christ. And in doing that, we become more and more human, because God became man. That's the message of Christianity.
It is a really good message. I think sometimes people wonder, how do you not lose yourself then when you're trying to be more like Christ? And which version, so to speak, of Christ are you trying to become? And, of course, we want to say the real one. And so that's where a lot of times when our Protestant brothers and sisters don't understand that we actually believe in having a real relationship with Jesus Christ, that's where God himself helps us to become more like him. But lots of times we don't understand how to explain to someone else how we don't lose ourselves in the process.
Well, I know we have very little time left, but I just want to say that topic is an important one. We'll have to address it again on another day. But a very quick response is just to know that it's God's love that makes it possible, because God, in loving us, doesn't desire to extinguish us. He wants us to live forever with him. And that's a very, very important thing for us to know. Again, thank you once again for listening to this beautiful radio program. It's a ministry of the Sacred Heart Diocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos Patitsis of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs, assisted by Presbytera Ekaterina. We thank you for listening and hope that you'll listen in again next week.